Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We'll read verses 9 through 11. You'll find that on page 944 in the Bibles provided for you. Romans 8, 9 through 11 on page 944. Since we are in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit, I decided to take today to consider the work of the Spirit in Christ's resurrection. People around the world celebrate the resurrection today. We're going to look this morning at how the Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' resurrection. We've actually looked at these verses already just a few weeks ago, and the connection between Christ and the Spirit, and how the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit can't really be separated. But we're going to focus on verse 11 here today. And so when we get to that verse, listen for how the Spirit is involved in resurrection and how that directly relates to you and me. Romans 8, 9 through 11. This is the Word of God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Might seem like a fairly simple question. In Acts 2, the Apostle Peter tells us that God raised him up. But then as you look at the rest of Scripture, it becomes a little more complicated. Galatians 1, verse 1 tells us that God the Father raised him from the dead. But during Jesus' earthly ministry, he said several times before he died, he said he would raise himself up. He would raised himself from the dead. And then in 1 Peter 3:18, we're told that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Made alive in the Spirit. And in our passage this morning, we see the Spirit referred to as the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And at the end of the verse, it's clearly the Spirit who's going to raise us from the dead one day, who will give life to our mortal bodies. And so there's a sense in which you can say that all three persons of the Trinity raised Jesus from the dead. The Father raised him, the Spirit raised him, and that he even raised himself from the dead. And this morning I want to consider particularly the work of the Spirit in Jesus' resurrection, and what the Spirit did and how the Spirit was involved. When you think about the Spirit's role, it's maybe most accurate. I think it is most accurate to say that the Father raised the Son, raised Jesus through the Spirit. That's what we see in our verse here this morning. It's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. The Father raised him through the Spirit. And I hope you'll see this morning that this is good news for you and me, that the Father used the Spirit, it was the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Because this is not just splitting hairs theologically. This isn't just theology for theology's sake, to think about now who raised Jesus and how was he raised. Paul is writing here in Romans to give you joy and hope. He wants you to find joy and hope in the truth that we're looking at here this morning. Paul is writing to people who are suffering physically, people who are dealing with the mortality of their bodies, who are facing the fact that they had mortal bodies, and they knew their bodies were breaking down, and as they faced their mortality, and as you and I face our mortality, Paul wants you to know this truth, that the Spirit is a resurrecting Spirit, that he raises from the dead, a Spirit who has already given life to a truly dead body, and not just any body, but the body of your Savior, and that truth then should give you a firm hope about the future of your body if you believe in that Savior. So friends, if it's the first time that you've trusted in Jesus, or it's the thousandth time that you've trusted in him, as you consider Jesus' resurrection today, believe that the Spirit will raise your body from the grave. Brothers and sisters, believe that the Spirit will raise your body from the grave. And Paul wants us to believe this truth not just because he said it, not just because it's sentimental or it feels nice to us, but by presenting us with a logical argument here. So we're going to try to follow Paul's logic here in this passage. We're going to reorder the phrases a little bit, or the ideas here as we go through verse 11. But we're going to follow his logic to get to the good news here. And the first truth that we see here is that the Spirit raised Jesus' body. The Spirit raised Jesus' body. As I've just noted, it's more accurate to say that the Father raised Jesus' body through the Spirit, but I think we can still say the Spirit raised Jesus. The Spirit raised him from the dead. And again, I hope you'll see what a beautiful truth that is as we think about the death, the true death that Jesus died. There's some repetition here. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And then it says again, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. When the Bible repeats itself, it's usually good for us to pay attention. It means you should really pay attention to what's being said. Paul wants to make it absolutely clear that Jesus rose from the dead. And in case you missed it the first time, in the same verse, same sentence, he says again, he who raised Jesus from the dead. So in case you missed it, we get it again a second time. And think for a moment about that phrase, raised from the dead. From the dead. In English, when we hear that, we might think that that means raised from being dead. Raised from the condition of death, the condition of being dead. The English can mean that, to be raised from the dead. But in Greek, that word dead is actually plural. It's the dead, as in the dead ones. The ones who have died. He was raised from the place where those who are dead are. From the place where those who are dead go. He was raised from the dead ones. He was raised from the realm of the dead. Think about what that's saying. Think about what that means about Jesus' death. It means that Jesus died a death like other people die. He died the way that everyone else had died before him for thousands of years, and the way that people have been dying since. He went to the place of the dead. He was among the dead. He was placed in a grave, just like people have been who have died for thousands of years. He was with the dead. He was one of the dead. But he was raised from the dead. Isaiah 53:9 tells us this is prophesying ahead about Jesus, but it says they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. He died and was placed in a grave just like the wicked on earth. And think about Jesus' burial itself. Think about the details of that burial that we're told in Scripture. His friends preparing his body for burial. Treating his body with spices and oils, wrapping it in cloth, wrapping his whole body, even specifically wrapping a cloth around his face, around his head, preparing his body as a body would have been prepared for the grave at that time in history. And then he was placed in a tomb with a stone over the entrance. Why was there a stone over the entrance? Often we think about the seal on that stone that they placed there and a guard that was placed there to try to keep anyone from stealing his body. But they put stones over the entrance of those graves at that time to protect the living from the decay of death. We know that from the story of Lazarus when he says, "Open the tomb," and they say, "Hang on. He's been dead several days. It's going to smell. We don't want to open up the tomb." Friends, that's why there was a stone at the entrance of Jesus' tomb. Because that's what they expected. We see how surprised they were by the resurrection. No matter how many times he told them he would rise again, they were still surprised by it. That means they expected his body to go the way of everybody that has been placed in a grave in human history. And they placed him in a tomb, expecting that. That is what was expected. That's what we see in the details of his death and of his burial. Friends, that is shocking. If you really think about it, it's shocking that the Son of God himself would die a death like that and be placed in a true tomb, be wrapped up like any other body had been wrapped up. And that truth that Jesus truly, humanly, bodily died was too much for some people, even in the very early church. It was too earthy. It was too low. It was too human. And they denied the real humanity of Jesus. They denied the bodily death and resurrection of Jesus because it was too much for them. And that was a heresy. It denies a core truth of the gospel. But the reason they grappled with that is because there's a sense that we should recognize that it shouldn't be that way. Jesus didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to die a human death like that, and for his body to be lifeless, to be placed in a tomb, because why do our bodies go back into the earth? Why do our bodies go back to dust? What does Genesis tell us? Genesis 3:19, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God, Jesus told them, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The reason we return to the ground is because we have sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death. And that's what it means if we had read at the beginning of this chapter here in Romans 8 and verse 3 when it tells us that God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful, Jesus was not sinful, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. His body dealt with all of the problems that our bodies do because of the curse for sin on this world. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and the pinnacle of that was his lifeless body being placed in a tomb. But friends, that is why it's so beautiful that it's the Spirit who raised him from the dead. Think of the moment when Adam was first created. God took dust, he took earth, he formed it into a body, and he breathed life into Adam. The breath of God, I've told you the word for spirit and breath is the same word. The Spirit of God breathed life into Adam and gave him life, made dust into a living being. It was the Spirit. God took dust and the Spirit made it alive. And then Jesus' body went into the ground. It went into the grave where it should have become dust. And it lay there. It was inert. It was unliving. It was unbreathing. And it was that way on that first day. It was that way that whole second day. But then on the morning of the third day, the Spirit of God once again breathed life into what was going to become dust. Breathe life into the body of Jesus. And there was a moment when that body was dead, and then there was a moment where the body was alive again. Christian singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson puts this so vividly in his song, His Heart Beats. He says, "His heart beats, his blood begins to flow, waking up what was dead a moment ago. He breathes in, his living lungs expand, the heavy air surrounding death turns to breath again." Friends, what an incredible moment as the Spirit, the life giver, the breath of God himself gave life again to a body that was going to return to dust. He gave life again to our Savior who had sacrificed himself for us. The breath of God himself breathed life into Jesus' body, never to die again. Have you really grappled with the earthy, truly human death of Jesus and the earthy, truly human resurrection of Jesus? If you're new to this faith, or if you've never really considered this truth before, make sure that you're not missing that we're talking about an event. We're talking about a moment in history, a moment that actually happened, a moment on which our faith hangs, a moment, again, where this body was dead, and then the next moment, through the Spirit of God, he was living and breathing again. And for all of us, we need to keep reminding ourselves that this was historical. This is the historicity of the resurrection. Our faith stands and falls on this. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that if this is not true, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus' body did not truly rise from the grave, but it is true. It's recounted in all four of the Gospels. There were eyewitnesses testifying to it for years after the resurrection, that Jesus, who had been dead, rose again because the Holy Spirit did something that had never been done up to this point. He gave life to Jesus that would never be taken away. All the other people who had been raised from the dead died again after that, but he gave Jesus that full life that would never be taken away so that he still lives today. And friends, if you don't recognize that, if we don't grasp that central part of the resurrection, all the rest that the Christian faith and that the life of the church can offer you is not worth anything. The social improvements or the moral teaching or the community or the other things that we enjoy about and that are blessings of being part of the church do not matter at all if there is no resurrection from the dead. If Jesus did not rise and if we will not rise one day. Friends, this is central and critical in our Christian faith. Now, that event that we're talking about happened on a certain day 2,000 years ago, right around this time of year. But then Paul brings it right to our lives here and now, because the next truth we see here is that the Spirit dwells in you. The same Spirit that we've been talking about, this Spirit, the Spirit dwells in you. Now, you'll notice in the way that he phrases this verse here, he doesn't say that outright. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit dwells in you. In verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's a pretty big if. If the Spirit dwells in you. Does the Spirit dwell in you? How do we know if the Spirit dwells in us? We need to grapple with that question. That's what this whole sentence hangs on. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? And so to answer that question, let's go back again to these events around Jesus' death and resurrection, but this time we're going to go after the resurrection a little ways. Jesus rose on a Sunday morning, the time of Passover, right around this time of year, and then he spent time with his disciples over the course of 40 days. He appeared to them several times over the course of 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. His body rose up into heaven and went out of sight from them after 40 days, and then they went back into Jerusalem to wait for the giving of the Holy Spirit that he had promised them. And I don't know if you've looked into or thought about the number of days in these things before, but it was only 10 days later that at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. 50 days after the resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples. He's been gone for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And there was this incredible, visible, miraculous pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That sound of the rushing wind. They saw the flames of fire over their heads, and they spoke in languages that they didn't know, so that they could preach the gospel with boldness. And they preached. They had been hiding from people up to this point, and they came out with boldness preaching to the crowds around them. And Peter preached a bold message to that crowd of people in Jerusalem. And what was the content of his message? He called them out for crucifying Jesus. He called them out because they were the crowds that had been chanting, "Crucify him," just less than 2 months before this. They had crucified this man less than 2 months earlier, and Jesus stood up in front of them and he said, "Men of Israel," this is Acts 2, 22, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Think about that moment. You're standing there in the crowd. You are being told you missed it. You were in that crowd that had chanted, "Crucify him." You thought it was right. You thought it was a good thing to put this man to death. And you had put him to death. And here this man is saying, "You missed it. You crucified the Son of God. You crucified the Messiah." And you've seen this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the people who did believe in Jesus during his time on earth. You're seeing this amazing joy and power of the Holy Spirit being poured out on these people, and you might think, "I've missed it. No Holy Spirit for me. I don't get to have that. I missed my shot." But then what does Peter tell them? Or what does Acts 2 tell us happens? It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" He says, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He's saying, you do need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to ask him for forgiveness. You need to trust that Jesus' death on the cross is the only way for you to be saved. Scripture, as it says all through Scripture, it calls you to come to God for his mercy. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, let the evil man his thoughts, let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, and for he will freely pardon." If we repent, then, he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus deserved the resurrection. He deserved the work of the Spirit. The resurrection was a vindication of his righteousness, that he had done it. He'd done it right. He'd done it all. But now, sinners like us who have rebelled against him, who have not done what he's commanded us to do, are told, if you repent, he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that no matter what you have done, if you believe and trust in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have him right now dwelling
in you. It is a gift. Jesus finished that work and he's poured out the Spirit as a gift on you. As we just read a moment ago, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The positive way to say that is everyone who belongs to Christ does have the Spirit. So friends, do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? You might look for evidence. It's good to look for evidence. We've been looking at the work of the Spirit, and we'll look at it more. We've been seeing that illuminating work where you're understanding things in the Bible you didn't used to understand, that convicting work where you're convicted for sin that didn't used to bother you, or that adopting work that you have that conviction that you can call God Abba, Father, or that work that we're going to look at, that fruit of the Spirit, of the love and joy and peace and patience, the gifting of the Spirit, all these things that we're going to look at in the weeks ahead. Those are good things to look for as evidence. But as you consider that possibility or that evidence of the Spirit, don't miss the simplicity of this question. Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Do you believe in Jesus? And have you repented of your sin? Then yes. If you have truly confessed Jesus as your Savior, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in him, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have this Spirit who raised Jesus. Jesus said he would not leave us alone. He promised that. And he hasn't. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is here right now, and he's at work. And no matter what happens to you, and no matter what happens to your body, even after you die, the Spirit is at work, and he will give it life again one day. Because that's the conclusion that we can draw from these truths that we've been looking at. That's really what that's what Paul's been driving at in this verse. The Spirit raised Jesus' body. And the Spirit, that same Spirit dwells in you, therefore, thirdly, the Spirit will raise your body. Therefore, the Spirit will raise your body. If the Spirit, follow the logic here, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He will also give life to your mortal bodies. Paul could have just said, he will give life to your bodies. That would be true. But he says, your mortal bodies. He emphasizes our mortality. He could say, your dying bodies. Your mortal bodies. Back in verse 10, he uses a bit of hyperbole, overstatement here. He says, although the body is dead because of sin. He's saying, our bodies are still living. Our bodies are still alive. They're still living and breathing. But they are dying. They are already dead. In one sense, we are mortal, we are dying. The moment you drive that new car off the lot, it starts depreciating. And it starts breaking down. Every seal on that vehicle is starting to dry out. And every piece of steel in that car is fighting a losing battle with rust over time. And every inch of paint and clear coat on that vehicle will only last for so long, can only take so much of the sun and of the weather. It's breaking down. And friends, maybe you're in a stage of life where your body feels a little more like a new car. And you're enjoying that. You're enjoying the health and the strength that you have. And you've been getting stronger and better at things. You're achieving great things. And that is a wonderful thing. That's a good thing to enjoy. That's an enjoying of the way we were created to be. And when you get to enjoy running a race or moving with agility or singing or dancing or lifting or loving or tasting or hearing and seeing and touching, all these things that our bodies do, those are good things to enjoy because that's the way God has made us to be. And we should enjoy God, enjoy those things that God has given us. But you're probably also starting to feel some of those effects of death, those effects of the curse. And some of you are feeling that sharply and in big ways. Our bodies are returning to dust. All of us will come face to face with our mortality one way or another. But friends, the beauty of our faith, part one beauty of our faith, is that it doesn't just try to distract us from our mortality. It doesn't tell us to just live it up while we can and just try to enjoy it and think that you'll cheat death somehow and act as if we're never going to age. No, God's word gives you something so much better than that. It says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit who caused that breath to enter Jesus' lungs on the third day will raise up your body one day and pour life back into your body one day. There's a tradition in Judaism, taught by in Jewish tradition, and taught by the rabbis, that there is an indestructible bone in the human body at the end of the spine. This tiny little bone at the end of the spine that they believe is indestructible. No matter what you do to it, it won't be destroyed. And they teach that that's how God is going to resurrect us. The rest of your body can decay and be destroyed, but as long as that bone is still there, God will resurrect your body, recreate your body from that single bone. And that's not taught in Scripture. It's just a tradition. In fact, I don't believe that's true. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we, friends, we have a much better hope. We don't have hope in just an indestructible bone as if our hope is in ourselves. Our hope of resurrection is something inside of us that is going to be the basis of resurrection. How much better that we have the Spirit himself dwelling in us. The life giver himself is in us. He's with us, and he will not leave us. And he will give life to our mortal bodies. He raised Jesus, and he will raise us. And friends, this truth that our mortal bodies will be raised means there's a kind of tension in how we approach our bodies in this life. We affirm the value and goodness of being physical beings, of having bodies. God has created us to be both physical and spiritual, and we should enjoy what our bodies can do. Those are good things, and we shouldn't neglect our bodies. We shouldn't try to rise above physical existence in some kind of ascetic way. But at the same time, because we believe these bodies will be raised no matter what happens to them, we are also willing to sacrifice our bodies for good. We're willing to give up our lives, literally, physically, for good when it is necessary to sacrifice for good. When John Calvin was training French pastors in Geneva and Switzerland and sending these French-speaking pastors back into France where the persecution was so fierce, 1 in 3 of them died for their faith. They walked right back into that joyfully because they knew that these people they were facing could kill the body, but they could not kill the soul, and they couldn't keep the spirit from resurrecting their bodies one day. Friends, that's a specific application, but more generally, we are people who are willing to suffer and sacrifice ourselves to save someone else, to give glory to God, to give up our lives for others. We are people who give up our lives for others, whether that's in a moment of crisis, in that key moment of full self-sacrifice, or over a lifetime of sacrifices for others, because we know this body will be raised. Is that how you're living your life? Is that how you think about your body? Are you willing to give up your own well-being when it's necessary, when it's for good, when you have to do what's right, to give glory to God, or when you have to help someone else and to save someone else, to preserve someone else, or is preserving your own bodily health and your own well-being your top priority? Friends, aging comes with a sense of loss. You look in the mirror and you don't see the freshness that you once saw there. And you have to give up activities that you love, things that you love to do. And you're told by your doctor that this pain or this ailment that you're dealing with is just something you're going to have to cope with, that it's not going to go away. And friends, in those times when that mortality becomes so sharp to you, you can grieve that loss biblically, because it's not the way that we were created to be, because you weren't created to go back to dust, but you also have good reason in the face of that struggle to have joy and to have peace through the Spirit that has been given to you, because he's going to raise your body one day. This is not the end of the story. This will not be the end for you. This will not be the end for your body, because he will raise it one day. Friends, death could not hold Jesus, and it won't be able to hold you either, because the same Spirit is at work in you. So who raised Jesus from the dead? The same one who will raise you from the dead. The same life giver who breathed life into dust in the first place, who will breathe life into dust once again. Friends, believe that. Trust in Christ. Trust the Spirit. Trust the Father. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. The reality of our mortality, the reality of our physical suffering and difficulties is so sharp and is so clear and it's so right in front of us that, Lord, it is hard for us to see with the eyes of faith that this body could be raised and transformed and made new and live with you forever in the new heavens and new earth. But, Lord, please give us faith. Help us to believe this truth that we've seen this morning and to take comfort in the presence of your Holy Spirit with us now. And the hope that that gives us, the firm hope that that gives us of our resurrection one day, we thank you for our Savior Jesus and for his resurrection from the dead. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.